I've been thinking a lot lately about the importance of us meeting together. And we can't lose this. This is something that we have to hold tightly to. This is so important. We were reiterating in our Sunday school class this morning the importance of the unity of the body of Christ. If one part kind of gets off and it's not doing its job and maybe is out of sorts with the rest, oh, that affects the whole body, doesn't it? You smash your thumb and tell me that that doesn't affect your whole body. It does. Ask Miss Dana about her foot. It matters that we come together and that we worship and fellowship together. This is so vital for our well-being and for our growth as Christians, not to mention the effect that it has on the world. We're to be the light, and we can't be the light if we're not letting God shine in us and through us. And so today you've done a good job letting the Lord shine in you and through you. I want you to take your Bibles to Matthew chapter number 19. I have wrestled a lot today and in the last few days about where to go this morning with our marriage and family series. And so we're going to take it to the book of Matthew chapter 19. I believe I have a word from God for us. I think that we all understand that marriage is under attack. Not my marriage only, but yours is too. It is an all-out effort by the evil one to destroy the very institution that God created first. He would love to destroy our homes. That is what he's up to. And if he can take down that essential unit, the family, then he can really control the society. He can have his way in society. But if the family's strong, the church is strong. How many of you believe that? Just say amen. If the family's strong, then the society will be strong. It's just a... it is a common denominator. And if your family is weak, I trust that God will help it to become strong again. I want us all to have healthy, vibrant families so that our church can be right where it needs to be. Timothy Keller said this, while marriage is many things, it is anything but sentimental. Marriage is glorious, but hard. Can I get an amen? Marriage is glorious, but hard. It is joyous and brings strength, and yet it is also blood, sweat, and tears. No marriage I know more than a few weeks old could be described as a fairy tale come true. There are some rocky places in the road, aren't there? There are some struggles that we all face. Now, I know Rebecca's over there going, no. You are the best husband. And, you know, it's okay. Thank you, babe. I appreciate all that. But marriage can have the bumps and the struggles and the tears. And that is true for all people for all time. Can I get a witness? That was true for when Adam and Eve left the garden till Jesus comes back. And it could be any day now when he comes back. But it's going to be true for all people, for all time. Marriage is difficult and it is under attack. I want to say a few things in introduction about my subject today. We as a church, we care for one another with concern. We care for one another with love. That's who we are. And if we don't, then we're not doing it right. We got to get it right. But I believe that for the most part, we care for one another. We share God's word with each other. and we don't ignore godly instruction. That's what we are about as God's people. That's what this church is about. Especially in light of all the worldly counsel that's out there, the outright corruption that is in our world today, we grow more interested in one another. We grow stronger by when we stick by the Word of God. And so we are to comfort one another in love and by the instruction of the Word of God. Now, I realize that there are some marriages that have not lasted. And I understand that there are people under the sound of my voice that maybe are in your second marriage or third. And if I bring up the word that I'm going to say many times today, if I bring up the word divorce, a lot of emotions just come rushing in. I understand that. There's hurt, guilt. That maybe floods your mind. Maybe some of you even thinking right now, boy, I wish I hadn't come this morning. I don't want you to feel that way at all, because, number one, we comfort one another with concern and love. But we are instructed and instruct one another by the Word of God. And the reason why the Lord over and over again couples marriage with the gospel, not just because marriage is to be a reflection of Christ and the church, but because marriage is also to be intertwined with forgiveness and restoration, reconciliation, and those who may be hurting or have hurt or have shame. I want you to know that the gospel brings hope and healing, and the gospel brings help and brings forgiveness. And we must never forget that a marriage reflecting that will always emphasize that. Amen or not? Our homes and our relationships ought to emphasize hope and healing and forgiveness and reconciliation. So let me just say, anyone who's been affected by divorce, or if you're a child who's been hurt because of it, there's no shame here. There is only forgiveness here. Are you listening to me this morning? Only hope and help. I want to read our passage. It's really Jesus' commentary of all the Old Testament teachings on marriage and divorce. Jesus reveals the truth about it in our text in Matthew chapter 19. And I want you to see three distinct absolutes that Jesus points us to concerning biblical marriage and divorce. Listen to chapter 19 and verse 2. And great multitudes, Matthew chapter 19 verse 2, great multitudes followed him, and he healed them there. The Pharisees also came unto him. Now, just about any time in Scripture you see those guys show up, they're always wanting to give Jesus a bad time about something. They always want to tempt him about something. They always have something to dredge up that's going to be conflict. It's going to bring up hurt. But Jesus always controls the topic perfectly. I want you to understand, Jesus is always in control of truth, and he takes it where it needs to go. So the Pharisees came, tempting him, and saying unto him, is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause or for any cause? And he answered and said unto them, have you not read that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female, and said, for this cause shall a man leave father and mother, and shall cleave to his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. Wherefore they are no more two, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let no man rip apart or put asunder. And they said unto him, why did Moses then command to give a writing of divorcement and put her away? And Jesus said to them, Moses, because of the hardness of your hearts, suffered you to put away your wives, but from the beginning it was not so. And I say to you, whosoever shall put away his wife, except it be for fornication, and shall marry another, committeth adultery. And whoso marrieth her which is put away doth commit adultery. His disciples said to him, if this is the case of the man so be so with his wife, it is not good to marry. But he said unto them, all men cannot receive this saying, save they to whom it is given. For there are some eunuchs which are born from their mother's womb. There are some eunuchs which were made eunuchs of men. And there be eunuchs which have made themselves for the kingdom of heaven's sake. He that is able to receive it, let him receive it. Marriage and divorce. And when we're talking about family and marriage, this is a subject that probably doesn't get very much time. But I want to take the time this morning, and I do want to deal with it because it is very, very important. God created marriage. In verses 4 and 5, and in Genesis chapter 2, which I read last Sunday, we understand that God ordained marriage. Yes or no? God's the one who ordained it. God's the one who defines marriage. He superintended at the very first wedding. And in that union, He made a perfect union of man and woman. But I understand this very clearly, as much as you do. Where we live today in our country denies what God defined. They have defied what God has defined. We're living in a time of the redefinition of marriage. And our leaders have said the old way does not work anymore. We have to come up with something different. So they've redefined what marriage can be. Folks, it should not be so. Nine justices can't define marriage when God has already established what it is. It's a man and a woman who've come together to form a holy covenant and union between the two. That is the truth. It's God's word. It's God's way. You can't redefine it. It's been that way since creation. But God also designed marriage. He doesn't just define it, He designs it. Marriage is designed for something greater. It's to point to something greater. I just want to look over at Ephesians very, very quickly. You can turn there if you want to, but let me read this to you. It says, for we are members of His body, of His flesh, and of His bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery. But I speak concerning Christ and the church. Mega mysterion. This is a great secret. It's been a great mystery. But what marriage was designed for from the very beginning was to reflect Christ and the church. Did you know that your marriage, I'm going to say this probably many times over the course of the next few weeks, but your marriage is a canvas, it is a painting of Christ and the church. What does your picture look like? It's designed to reflect that submission to Christ, us as the church submitting to the head, and the love relationship that the head has for the body, that He would lay down His life for us, give His life, shed His blood for us. This is a great place right here as we're talking about the design. For anybody here today that does not know Christ, anybody here that is lost and you've not turned your life to Christ, listen to me. The reason that He came, not just the reason that He gave marriage, but the reason that He gave His life on the cross, the reason that He shed His blood, there on Calvary's Hill, 2,000 plus years, the reason that he let them beat him and slap him and mock him and nail him to a cross is so that my sin could be completely washed clean, so that your sin could be completely done away with there at the cross, at the cross. That's why he died, was so that you could have life everlasting, that you could have forgiveness of your sins, that his precious blood could wash you as white as snow and give you life again. Because what Adam and Eve did in the garden was they brought death into this planet. Are y'all listening to me today? They brought corruption. They brought everything that we find wrong with this planet and this universe started with them, continues with us, and when we are saved by the grace of God, something is reborn. There's a rebirth. There's a recreation. He makes you brand new. All that sin is completely washed clean. The head, Jesus Christ, did that for the body so that he could present her, as Ephesians chapter 5 says, he could present her someday in her garment, white, without wrinkle, without spot, washed white as snow, present her to himself. Doesn't that just sound like marriage language to y'all? One of these days when he calls us up home to be with him in glory, when that trumpet sounds and the dead in Christ rise first and we who are alive remain are caught up together with them in the clouds, there's going to be a marriage ceremony. We're going to walk into the Holy of Holies, that temple where God dwells, and we're going to be united with our head, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what this is a picture of. And if you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, I beg you, don't wait. Don't put it off another day. Come running to Jesus. Confess your sins. Fall on his and ask for repentance, ask for forgiveness as you repent, and ask for his grace. God, give me your favor. I need your forgiveness. And he will. Oh, he will. I recall the day when I gave my life to Christ. Listen, I didn't have to do anything. There wasn't any rituals to do, Brother Greg. I didn't have to do a bunch of Holy Marys, and I didn't have to do any sacraments. I just came falling on the graces of God, a holy God. And he, out of his mercy, he said, I love you. I showed you how much I love you. Now I'm going to give you that love through Jesus Christ. And he flooded my heart with his forgiveness and his love and his hope and his peace. Brother, I've never been the same. Sister, I've never been the same. When Jesus came in, completely washed me clean, filled me with his Spirit, wrote my name in the Lamb's Book of Life, and I am one of his. And I'm going to be the bride with you if you're saved. I'm going to be walking down that holy aisle in heaven someday, and he is going to unite us up in heaven in that holy ceremony. The Bible talks about the marriage supper of the Lamb. I can't explain to you how glorious and how wonderful that day is. I wouldn't want to miss heaven for the world. Anybody here, would you miss heaven for the world? Would you gain the whole world and lose your own soul today? Please don't be that person. Come to Jesus. Come to Jesus. He loves you. He died for you. He wants to save you. He designed marriage, Christian marriage, to be a canvas of the gospel to the world. You ought to write that down somewhere. He designed marriage to be a canvas of the gospel to the world. The ultimate meaning of marriage. You wonder, what is the secret of marriage? The gospel. So, if point number one, if you're writing this down, God created marriage. Point number two is God hates divorce. In verses 6 through 8, Jesus described what he knows to be the truth about divorce. Divorce is fundamentally against what God designed and defined marriage to be. You'll notice here that the Pharisees have said, pointing to Moses' papers and his writings on divorce, didn't Moses give us the ability lawfully to put away our wife for any cause? That's pointing all the way back to Deuteronomy. Read that sometime, Deuteronomy chapter 24. It's pointing all the way back that Jesus points out, Moses gave you those letters. Moses gave you those exceptions concerning marriage because of the hardness of your heart. Let me explain that. Divorce is always a result of sin. Yes? That's what Jesus is saying. Divorce is always the result of sin. It's because of the hardness of your heart that you want to do that, or that you've done that. That's what Jesus is saying to these Pharisees. If there was no hardness, if it was just like I made Adam and Eve in the garden at first, if it was just like that, there would be no divorce. There would be no struggle. There would be no sin. That's what he's saying. So the major problem with our marriage comes from us sinning. One of the things that I do, and let's just be honest about this, one of the things that I do when I marry someone is I tell them in the quiet of my study when we are counseling, I say, you are going to marry a sinner. Anybody here that's not true for? It's true, isn't it? We marry sinners. Guess what? That means I'm going to sin in marriage. I'm going to make mistakes. I'm going to make blunders. I'm going to mess up. So are you. We have got to come to grips with that we are sinners. In our relationships as Christians with one another, we are sinners, but we're saved by God's grace. That's the only thing that makes anything good about marriage or church, is because the grace of God has been inserted into that relationship. Amen or not? That's the only thing that makes it good. That's it. We must continually deal with that problem that's in our lives. We constantly deal with ourselves. But thank God we do it under the umbrella of His grace. Listen to me very carefully. Sometimes in marriage, fault lies with one side, or fault lies with the other side. But sin is the major factor. Am I right or wrong? There are a couple of reasons God has allowed for divorce, but for the most part, He's against it. There may be times, what Jesus is saying here, there may be times that it's legitimate. It's legitimate. You can do it. But through the divorce, listen to me very carefully, even though it's legitimate, you can do it, the innocent party may wind up sinning against God or against their spouse, their former spouse. But by their actions that they commit against them. Is everybody following me? You were innocent and you had legitimate reason, but in that breakup, you did sin. See, sin is the reason that any of this ever happens anyway. So when is divorce not a sin? How could I get divorced and not sin against God? I'm glad you asked the question. Jesus said in verses 9 through following here that the Scripture teaches that God regulates divorce. The only way it can happen is if God regulates it. If y'all are still with me, just say, uh-huh. Look at it again. And I say unto you, verse 9, whoever shall put away his wife except it be for fornication. Now let's just stop right there. Meaning, number one, divorce was not part of God's original design, but there are some regulations that God gives us as it relates to divorcing. Number one, adultery. He said if one of the parties commits fornication, that word there is a word that Jesus uses to describe, listen to me very carefully, when one person has brought someone else into the very intimate area of marriage and messed it up in that very intimate place. The word's used for all kinds of sexual immorality, all kinds. It's translated fornication here, but it's all kinds. And if one person in that marriage relationship brings that into that very intimate place in the marriage, Jesus says, this is an exception to the rule. You can have it. You can do it. I want you to turn over to Proverbs chapter 6. Proverbs chapter 6. Well, Solomon probably knew a whole lot about this stuff, didn't he? My soul. Proverbs chapter 6. Listen to what he says. Let's start down in verse 24. Man, I want to read so much to you this morning because I know there's so much. Let me just say something, and I don't mean anything by this, but there is so much ignorance on this topic. I want to take my time with it. Listen to what Solomon wrote, the wisest man that ever lived. He said, lust not after, talking about a strange woman who flatters you with her tongue. Lust not after her beauty in thine heart. Neither let her take you with her eyelids. For by means of a whorish woman, a man is brought to a piece of bread, and the adulteress will hunt for the precious life. Can a man take fire in his bosom and his clothes not be burned? Can one go upon hot coals and his feet not be burned? I'm in verse 29. So he that goes after his neighbor's wife, whoever touches her, shall not be innocent. Men do not despise a thief if he steal to satisfy his soul when he's hungry, but if he be found, he shall restore sevenfold. He shall give all the substance of his house. But whoso commits adultery with a woman lacks understanding. He that does it destroys his own soul. And a wound and dishonor shall he bear, and his reproach will not be wiped away. Now look down at chapter 7. Look down at chapter 7. Boy, I would like to read the whole chapter. But we're kind of talking about the same thing here. Look down at verse 15 and following. We're talking about a woman catching a man who's not thinking with the right part of his body. Therefore came I forth to meet thee diligently to seek thy face, and I have found thee. I've decked my bed with coverings of tapestry, with card works, with fine linen of Egypt. I've perfumed my bed with myrrh, aloes, and cinnamon. She's wanting him to commit adultery. Come, let us take our fill of love into the morning. Let us solace ourselves together, for the good man is not at home. He's gone a long journey. He's taken a bag of money with him and will come home at the day appointed. With her much fair speech, she caused him to yield. With the flattering of her lips, she forced him. He goes after her straightway. Listen to this very carefully. As an ox goes to the slaughter, or as a fool to the correction of the stocks, till a dart strike through his liver, as a bird hastens to the snare and knows not that it was for his life. Listen, hearken unto me now, therefore, O children, and attend to my mouth. Let not thine heart decline to her ways. Go not astray in her paths. You know what Solomon is saying here? The wisest man, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God, he's saying, don't go down that road. Yes, there's an exception in marriage. You can get that divorce, but don't go down that road. And here's what I'm saying to us this morning. I don't know where you are in a relationship, whether you're maybe starting one, maybe you've been in one a long time, been married a long time, or maybe you're out and you're thinking about remarriage. Let me say something very carefully. You better not let this be the cause of trouble in your marriage. Man, don't let some woman that's not your wife cause you to go down that road. This is what Solomon's saying. Run! If that woman comes your way at work or at play or somewhere in between, run from her. And lady, let me just say the same thing. If that man's trying to woo you away from your husband, run! Run like you gotta get away from there for your life, because why? It is your life. It is your life. Your life depends on it. I had a man in a former church where I pastored in Mississippi, and Brother Dennis, his wife and he were having some trouble. She called me up and I went over there to counsel with them, and everything pointed to him having an affair. Everything that was going on pointed to a woman at work. And I looked at him, and my eyes were weeping, and I said, "Don, let me tell you something. You've got to get away from her. You got to stop getting her gifts. You got to stop making phone calls to her. You got to stop having lunch with her. You've got to get away from her. You tell me you're not involved with her, but I'm telling you this. It looks like you are. And the next step is you are involved with her. You got to be moved to another place in the plant. You got to quit that job and go find a job somewhere else. But you got to separate yourself from her at all cost. Get away. Your life depends on it." I'd like to tell you that he said, "I'm sorry and I'm going to do that." But he got mad at me. Swelled up like an old toad frog. Tell you something, I'm not the one saying this. This is the Word of God. This is the voice of God saying to you, don't get into that kind of mess. Why? Because your marriage is supposed to be a canvas that reflects the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Is anybody here but me this morning? That's what your marriage is supposed to look like. Don't go down that road. Run. And let me say this morning, some of you may be, because in a crowd this size, some of you may be contemplating. Maybe you're flirting with it. Are y'all listening to me? There may be at least one person here flirting with this idea. You better get out of that fast. Get away. Don't look for ways to get out of your marriage, is what I'm saying. Look for reasons to stay in your marriage. Don't rationalize divorce. Look for ways to bring reconciliation. Honestly, I pray that God would take my life early. If He knows something about me in the future, I pray He'd just go ahead and take me home. If He knows I'm going to go down that road. My wife's sitting over thinking, "He wouldn't have to take you home, honey." No, I'd be sending. Don't go there. Well, there's another. Are y'all still glad you came this morning? There's another part about divorce that I believe Jesus implied here, but if you get into the book of 1 Corinthians, there's a second biblical reason for a possible divorce, and that is abandonment. One is adultery, obviously. Get out of that situation if you can't get reconciled. But the second one is abandonment. Listen to 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 12. Now, he has a whole lot to say. Like I said, I'd like to be able to read all this to you, but I'm already running out of time. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, jump down to verse 12. He said, "But to the rest speak I, not the Lord, if any brother hath a wife that believes not, and she be pleased to dwell with him, let him not put her away. And if the woman which hath a husband that believes not, if he be pleased to dwell with her, let her not leave him. For the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife, or can be, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband. They can be saved because of the life and the witness of the spouse. What else? Were your children unclean, but now they are holy. But if the unbelieving depart," here's the key, here's what I wanted to get to. "If the unbelieving depart, let him depart. A brother or sister is not under bondage in such cases, but God hath called us to peace." Now, somebody may not really know the Lord. They may claim to know the Lord, and maybe a husband, maybe a wife, they just want to leave. They just want to get out of it. They want to go on to something else. Paul says abandonment is an exception to the rule. Translation, if the unbelieving partner leaves you, you're free to divorce. You shouldn't initiate that kind of divorce, but it's possible. So then remarriage is biblically permitted if these two exemptions are the reason. Otherwise, it's adultery, according to Jesus and the Apostle Paul. One additional thought is that abuse may also be a part of this abandonment. If you've been abused, it's covered under this subject. I would never tell anybody, never, never, never stay in it if you're being abused. Yeah, stick it out, honey. No, 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 no. You need to go to the authorities with that. If I know about it, I'm going to go to the authorities, and you need to get out of that situation. Those are reasons that you are permissible for you to get out. Whether it's emotional or physical abuse, get out. You don't have to stay there. But remember, our marriages, folks, our marriages, we don't want to look for reasons to get out of them. We want to stay in them. What God has joined together, let no man rip apart. Because our marriages are a canvas that reflects the gospel. Now, the reason God is so serious about marriage is because he's concerned about his relationship with us. See, he's married to us, church. In Jesus Christ, he is our bridegroom. He is our bridegroom. And he wants to present us someday without spot, a wrinkle. No matter who you are today, no matter what you're in, where you are in this situation, the Lord loves you. The Lord will never waver in His covenant to you. Are you listening to me? He never will abandon you. He will not abuse you. He will not commit adultery on you. The Lord will see you through. And one of these days, church, He's going to present us to Himself. Been washed by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the way we're going to look, is clean. I know what a day that will be. What a day of glory that will be. You know, I really just want my marriage to reflect what Jesus has done for me. That's really what I want. That's why we got to make the most of marriage. Apostle Paul said a few things here in closing. He said, if you're still single, maximize that. Make the most of your singleness. If you're married, maximize that. You know, you don't have to get married, is what the Apostle Paul, what Jesus is saying. You don't have to get married. But if you're looking to get married, watch this. Run as fast as you can for Jesus. If you're looking to get married, I mean, run after Jesus with all of your heart. Run after Him and then look around. See who's running with you. And maybe you can say, hey, would you like to run together? That is the right way. Optimize, maximize the marriage relationship or the singleness for the glory of God. Why, Brother Joe? Why is this so important? Why is this such a great mystery? Because we are reflectors of what Jesus has done for us. What are we? What are we, Brother Joe? We're a canvas. That's a picture of the gospel. What's your picture look like? Oh, it probably needs some work. Ours needs to be touched up. Maybe there needs to be some broad strokes. Maybe you've been married 52 years and it's just details that you're working on. Praise God. We want our marriages to reflect how good God is, don't we? Would you stand with me? Here's what I'm going to ask you to do in this invitation time. Number one, when I shared the gospel a little while ago, and that resonated, that was a drawing to you. You felt God reaching down and drawing you to Himself. You said, I need that, Brother Joe. I need salvation in my life. It's no wonder my marriage is not what it could be. It's because I'm lost. And I've not been saved. God wants to save you by His Son, Jesus Christ. That's the only way you can be saved. That's the only way your sins can be forgiven. And you get a home in heaven someday. That's the only way to be recreated is through Jesus Christ. So you come. You say, Brother Joe, I need salvation. Would you come? I don't care if you're 95 or 5. If God is speaking to your heart, come. I'll meet you right down here at the front. And I'll say, how can I help you? And you tell me, and we will take the time. We've got all the time in the world if you need to be saved. You say, Brother Joe, it's my marriage. It's my marriage. I need to get my spouse, and we need to come and pray. Or maybe take them by the hand right there where you're sitting and just bow your heads as we sing and pray. Because marriage is that important. A good home is that vital. Please, let's get it right. Father, help us today. Thank you for your word. Lord, I've just touched the surface. Thank you for what you've shown us and told us. Help us, Lord, to respond correctly for Jesus' name's sake. Amen. Let's sing together. You come. As the Lord speaks to your heart, you come.